sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good morning.
Good evening.
Well, I mean, it's morning somewhere. If you're halfway around the world and you're watching this, it's morning. So, good morning. Good evening. Good afternoon. If you're somewhere else in the world, I don't know. Wherever you happen to be. By way of announcements, apparently things are going very well on the missions field. So I hear they're getting lots of extra recruits, and so they're looking for 30 more Haley Bible handbooks, 24th edition or earlier, which is wonderfully exciting because they just got so many people trying to participate, so that's good. And they also have a need for more Bibles, so we're putting together there'll be a link on the website. They're very specific Bibles, so don't just go out and, you know, like, don't bring in your grandmother's Bible or something as a way to get rid of it. Wait for the link to be up. We'll be able to bulk purchase, so it'll be a better price, but they're very specific Bibles, so that's coming up too. So, but good things are going. They seem to be growing. They're looking for like 150 Bibles and 30 more Haleys, so that's, you know, those are pretty good numbers. So that's the announcement. I think I got it right. Jim's nodding his head, so hopefully that's true. For those of you who don't know me, I am Doug, or I are Doug, however you want to do that. I will be your, I'll be your show for the evening. To that end, let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord. I ask that you help me to just die to self and get out of the way, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me and that everybody be blessed by this. Amen? Amen. All right. So if you will turn in your Bibles, or open your Bibles, rather, we can get started. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, should have been easy enough to find, I hope. So, about a month ago, a political candidate in Texas, I believe, who supposedly went to a seminary, was giving a speech, and he decided to share those two verses. And he asserts, I didn't do my research to find out if portions of what he asserted had any actual bearing, but he asserts that the term for God in Genesis 1:1 is a masculine term, but the term for the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2 is a feminine term, and thus, God is non-binary. So God is both male and female, and according to him, everything in between. Now, I don't know what's in between. I'm very confused by this statement, but apparently there's confusion out there in the world. So those of you who can identify a woman, raise your hand. You know what a woman is. All right, a couple confused people in the audience, but most of you are all right. My mother suggested I should ask that question and point out that if most of you didn't raise your hand, I'd have to do a different teaching. So, but Seems like we're reasonably on the same page there. But to explore that just a little bit more, turn a page. We're gonna get all. If you notice, my post-it notes go all the way to the back. So get comfortable. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Yea, King James. Moveth. What a wonderful word. So, God creates man. Right? Original man was one entity. And then we'll get to it in a moment because I do have that passage marked. But, you know, God splits man, makes two. He created them male and female. So man was created in God's likeness. So to assert that God on some level is non-binary, I don't care. Because, you know, man was originally created in God's image containing both male, masculine and feminine things. So, okay, whatever. But that everything in between thing really throws me. So I don't really care if the term for spirit in Genesis 1:2 was feminine or not, because God has feminine aspects. We see that. You know, that's not really a concern. But because there is confusion on this, and other things have come up that have played into this as a long-standing thought process, I thought it might be nice to discuss what women are. And who more appropriate to talk about women and what they ought to be doing than a 46-year-old white male single brother. I talked to my mother earlier. That's where she gave me the joke. She asked me what I was teaching on. I said, "Well, I'm going to teach on women." And she goes, "You're not qualified to talk about that." I said, "Yeah, but that's how you learn. You teach, right?" So bear with me. This may be interesting. But God created them male and female. All right. Genesis 2, starting in verse 20. So after creating man, God tasked man with naming everything, right? So, and Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the earth, or field. Got to turn the page, shouldn't just read ahead, huh? But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed off the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We'll stop there. So God creates man, unified thing, takes a rib in this translation. I think it's more accurately translated as side, took this whole aspect of man and split it off. So you then had man and you had woman, you had masculine, you had feminine, you got differences going. And it occurs to me that, you know, people like to ask where Cain got his wife, which, you know, I kind of get that. Obviously he married his sister because there was no other people, but Adam married himself. So, just had to make it awkward. But you get the one becomes two, and the two, you know, then the two become one in marriage, which is an excellent thing. All right. I told you I was going to be awkward. All right. If we skip a bit further, then we get to Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19. I got a lot of Bible verses in here because God's word does not return void. So you can ignore my commentary if you want to, and just listen to the Bible readings, if that makes this more comfortable for you. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And I guess one more verse. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So this is the curse, where you get some distinctions. But one of the first distinctions here is, you know, it's very clear that women will bear children. Men aren't going to do that. Men are going to work hard, but women are going to, you know, carry the brunt of the other thing. God earlier had commanded man to be fruitful and multiply, a thing which man in and of himself is incapable of. Some of us can border on being fruitful, but none of us are good at multiplying by ourselves. It doesn't work. So, and part of the impetus for some of this is I get into these conversations with customers and other things where, because I'm a little outspoken in my views, and so it comes up, where I have pointed out, as is typically the conservative stance, that it would be good for women to get married and have kids. I don't know why that's controversial, but people have taken issues with that with me over that. And there's a bit of humor value in that, because I personally am of the opinion that in lieu of any other specific instructions, there's hardly anything a woman can do that wouldn't be more important than doing that. And I think that's underrated and underappreciated in our current day and age. And so I want to talk about that some. So I have this theory, because, you know, again, I've had these conversations more than once. So I have this pitch. If you were to engineer a virus that took out one gender, right, you could kill 90% of all the men on the planet, and we could repopulate in a few years. If you took out 90% of all of the women, the species ends. Like, it's a thing. So, you know, the left will argue that I'm just trying to turn women into incubators. That's not it. So there are some fundamental differences between men and women and how they generally operate. There's going to be exceptions. That's life. You know, I have another saying that came about recently where you have to customize the relationship. Because there's general principles all throughout Scripture that apply to all of us indiscriminately. They're just true. But then there are other things where it's a personal walk with God, and he's going to show you what he has for you. So obviously, the most important thing you can do as a believer is you can seek the Lord. And whatever he has for you, do that. So if that doesn't exactly line up with what I'm saying, go with God. He knows better than I do. But there are things, in general, that we do. Man is tasked with toiling and conquering the ground and dominion, and that actually does also apply to woman. But woman gets the special privilege of creating the next generation. And if you look at society and how people work, men tend to be looking for something to conquer. They look for something impressive to do. They can find meaning and value in how important they can portray themselves to be. But the traditional feminine role is not nearly so flashy. It's a much more subtle thing. And another one of those lines that came about recently was, it occurred to me that actually all of the most important things are the most common. Think about air, or how often do you think about air? Without air, you make it maybe 5 minutes. Like, you don't make it very long, but you don't think about this a lot. Not a one of us would be here without a mother, because, you know, that's where people come from. So it's incredibly important, but I don't know that we give them the credit they should get for that. You know, the things they go through to carry us. And it's not to say that all mothers are great or any, you know, like, you know, your parents may be terrible, fair enough, but they still gave you life. They still served an important role, and the Bible still says that you should honor your father and mother. But it's just this incredibly important thing. And so back with the differences, you get men who are trying to conquer something. They're jockeying for position. And, you know, men are kind of like dogs. They're pack animals. You know, men will fight, but it's to figure out position. It's not, women fight very differently. They kill each other because it's a matter of life and death. Men, you know, beat each other up until they know who would win, and then you get a hierarchy going. It's a different function. But men are out there to try and conquer things. One of the political commentators I listen to, he likes to point out that any industry that's, every industry was pioneered fundamentally by men. And by the time the women take it over, it's basically a dead industry. Like, it's not that it no longer has any uses, but it's not advancing the same way. And that's not to say women don't have something to contribute, certainly do. It's just, like, men need that in order to provide something of any actual use. And if there were no women, that would be awkward, but if it was just a bunch of men, we'd spend all our time jockeying for position and fighting over who gets to eat the next piece of meat. There would be no society. Like, this is one of those things that we don't pay a lot of attention to, is women actually create the framework. They create the home. They, you know, that whole, you know, you should be home and take care of things. Like, that's not a prison sentence. That's, like, one of the most important things that can be done, because women actually civilize men. You know, without a woman to take care of and children to be concerned about and other things, most men would just keep killing each other, because why not? And you look at societies where they don't treat women particularly well, the men also keep killing each other. There's a correlation there. The societies where they figured out that women are important and that this is a useful and necessary role actually change men in a way that they become more communal. They grow and they develop, and society actually forms. So to diminish the idea of being a wife and a mother is just being, you know, barefoot and pregnant and you're just an incubator and whatever else. Somebody says that to you, you should slap them. or point out that they're just really short-sighted because they're missing the point. I had one customer who, she argued that, you know, the problem with that is it doesn't pay very well to be a mother. I'm like, so you think we need to subsidize, you know, moms so that they can, I'm like, I'm pretty sure they already do that. We call it welfare. we pay women to throw the man out of the house and have lots of babies. It hasn't worked well because it's the combination of the two coming together. You got to have man, you got to have woman. That creates society. But, you know, I'm a handyman. I do property maintenance and home remodeling, and I've walked through a bunch of houses that people were thinking about buying. You know, they asked me to go along and take a peek at it. And typically, the man is looking at the foundation. He's looking at the walls. He's questioning if the structure is good. And the woman's looking at, yeah, I could cook in this kitchen. We could set up a table and fit enough people over there. Like, the man's dealing with the framework. He's trying to make sure that it's viable, it's securable, we can do the thing. And the woman's making sure you can actually have a life there. And if you don't think that's valuable, I don't know what to tell you. So, all right, I have a lot of verses to get through, so we need to keep plowing forward. I will rant more, I'm sure. All right, big jump. I cheated. I have post-it notes marking everything. You'll catch up eventually. Proverbs, chapter 7. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger who flattereth with her words." So, I don't think I need to go any further on that one, but there is this thing. So, with the gender confusion issue, there's so many genders. As I understand it, gender until modern times was actually a linguistics term, not a sex term. So, offers a lot of confusion. I've studied a few other languages. I don't speak any of them. Don't expect me to be useful. But I took 5 years of Spanish and 3 years of German and briefly sign language and studied a little bit of Hebrew. So I've looked at how other languages work, and a lot of them have a gender to the terms. There is a thing there. Oftentimes, those terms are in reference to whatever they're referring to. So, you know, if you were going to say that a guy is handsome, you'd use a masculine term for that as opposed to saying a woman is handsome. You'd use a feminine term there, which, you know, O or A or whatever. You deal with it. But it's a linguistic concept. And if you pay attention in Scripture, you find passages like this where it talks about, in this case, wisdom. Thou art my sister. So we're calling wisdom a girl. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Again, we're calling understanding in the feminine. So there's this relationship here where oftentimes throughout Scripture you see that women are portrayed in a support role. You know, men go out and die and do stupid things. and think they're impressive. Women actually make things work. It's a thing. And it's very useful. So if we turn back a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 2, I will plow through this real quick because it's fun. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandment with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine thy heart to understanding, if you criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the but you see the pattern here. So many of these very important things that we're repeatedly told to get, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, are all portrayed in the feminine as these support roles, as our sisters, as our kinswomen, as our wives, as our, you know, like just the sheer importance of this influence and this involvement in our lives. The other fun linguistic detail, so we're going to skip a big chunk way towards the back. Am I getting my references out of order? I am, maybe. Let me see what I was doing here. So, yeah, we'll deal with that. We'll deal with this real quick, and then we'll do that. So, all right, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. No, let's switch it up. Let's do it in the order I was just about to do it. It's probably right. All right, so if we skip to 1 Timothy 5, 8. Is that right? That seems wrong. Now I've confused myself. 5, 8. I guess it doesn't help if you look at chapter 4. I just gave you guys time to catch up. You're welcome. All right. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There's another one of those things I've heard for forever, many teachers that I have a great deal of respect and appreciation for. They claim that this verse says that women shouldn't work. And that statement has always confused me because, at least scientifically, work is the application of force over distance. So the assertion that women shouldn't work means that you should just lie there in the corner and do nothing. And I don't know why that would be appealing. So that's not a sales pitch to me. But it says, if any provide not for his own. Okay, so it uses the masculine term there. It says his. Well, one of the interesting things in most linguistics, in most languages, is that the masculine is actually gender neutral. You know, he who farts in church sits in his own pew. Well, that's just as true of women. That's not a masculine trait, but you say it from the masculine because there's nothing special about being a man. You know, a lot of these instructions apply to everybody. It's also interesting to note in this passage that it says, you know, if any provide not for their own. It doesn't specify what you need to provide. The context of the passage, it's talking about widows, so they no longer have their support system in the way that it's supposed to be. Not that men don't provide some support, and there's things, but don't beat me up too quickly. Enjoy it. Provides not for his own. Well, provide what? So the general assumption seems to be that this is strictly a monetary thing, but we all know as believers that we're supposed to seek our provision in the Lord, that God's supposed to provide, and we're supposed to let him do that. So it's not, you know, it's really kind of complicated to say, no, it's strictly and solely and entirely on the man. Oh, okay, but he's supposed to be entirely dependent upon the Lord, so you're into a slight bit of confusion there. But provide what? Provide shelter, provide comfort, provide companionship, provide food, provide water, provide what? And one of those wonderful things about a lot of ancient societies is oftentimes they did trade in barter, not necessarily in monetary. So like modern day, we think of everything in terms of money. And while many ancient civilizations had some form of money, often enough you'd be like, yeah, I'll trade you 3 chickens for your goat. You know, like, because everything is money in that it has value and you can trade it. So, like, you get into some really weird standards when you try to restrict it so much. So, and, you know, while in most marriages, typically the man tends to be the disciplinarian towards the kid, that doesn't mean the mother shouldn't discipline the kid. She also needs to provide for her own. Otherwise, the kid becomes a terror anytime the husband's not around. That's just bad planning. You need mechanisms in place. So you provide. And if you don't, then you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel. So don't do that. All right. We'll just stick here. So if we skip to verse 14, again, this passage was largely talking about widows. It now says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. It goes on to, or in context here, it talks about, the previous verse, which I skipped, talks about women becoming idle, tattlers, busybodies, and, causing all kinds of issues, because if you don't have something to do, it becomes very problematic. So, but they're saying here that it's good, so even if you're a younger widow, it's good to remarry. And some of these comments in here are I enjoy. So back in 14, a younger woman married, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So what are you there to, what is it suggesting women should do there? Well, bear children, manage the house. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to do all the cleaning yourself. It means that you're in charge. Under submission to your husband, but you're in charge. You get to run things. You get to, if you have servants or whatever, it doesn't mean you're the slave. It means you have some authority and responsibility and you contribute. You still make that a home. You're still doing good. And give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You keep things in check. It's very useful. It's very important. All right, now we'll skip back a little bit to Ephesians. Chapter 5, I told you, a lot of stuff here. All right, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Good idea. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Two roles. There's some distinction between them. Wives are to submit. Back to men have this impulse to be impressive, to, dominate things or, whatever, climb mountains and slay their thousands or whatever impressive thing they're trying to do. One of the most civilizing things for a man is when he realizes that a woman actually respects him. When he knows that he's a hero to his wife and his kids. Suddenly the opinions of most other people become so much diminished. Some men don't grow up and they still suck. Even when they do have that. But for a lot of men, that is a turning point. Back to women civilize men. Literally, we'd all be here with clubs if none of the women were here. We'd just, pound each other. So it's a very important thing. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Now, I get into some trouble on this one because I like to make I think it's a funny point. Other people don't like it so much. We talk about, Jesus died on the cross for us because he loved us so much. Well, what I find really interesting about that fact is I don't think that's why Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus, in the garden, prayed unto the Father and said, Lord, if there be any other way, let's do that. I don't think Jesus wanted to die on that cross. It tells us elsewhere that it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son. The Father had a plan. So Jesus loved the church in absolute and total submission to the Father. It wasn't about how he felt about it. It wasn't about what he wanted or what sounded like a good idea at the time. He knew that his commitment and his obligation stemmed from elsewhere, and he was going to stick to it. Not my will be done, but your will. He submitted unto the Father, even unto death. Now, do I think Jesus loves us? Yes. I just don't think that's exactly the right take on why he did that. I think it's why the Father sent him. And I think it's important in this context because so many men would happily die for their wives. I would die for all of your wives. Any valid excuse to get out of here. If the Lord will take me home, I'm ready. It's not because I care about you. It's because I want a valid exit. So that doesn't say much. It's TV shows and other things will often make quips about the fact that it is harder to live for something than to die for it. And it sounds really noble, and certainly Scripture talks about no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for a friend, but, no greater challenge is there than to actually continue on and do the thing. And I've taught before on love, and I would love to make a massive digression here, but I asserted before that I don't think you know what it is to love somebody until you've had every reason to hate them. You have to actually choose continuously to pursue their good, to really love. And Jesus knew everything that was wrong with us. There was no confusion there. He knew what he was dying for, and he did it anyway, in total submission to the Father, because that was the plan, and that was the will of God. And husbands, you're to love your wives the same way. In total submission to the Father, no matter how horrible a wretch she may be, love her anyway. And in doing so, you may well sanctify her and bring her about. And the Scripture talks about that. But I did point out this isn't really about the men. So let's go back to the women, because I'm not qualified to talk about them. So if any good comes out of that, it must be the Lord. So, all right. To that end, let's jump to Proverbs 31. I'm just going to stick my whole foot in my mouth and swallow it up to the knee. Because this sounds like a good idea. That is not Proverbs 31. All right. Proverbs 31. Now, brief segue because I like segues. Those who know me know that I live on rabbit trails. The first part of Proverbs 31, up through verse 9, this is for you people that don't want to be part of civilization and you're not trying to achieve anything anymore and you've just given up. There's a passage here for you. It's the words of King Lemuel, the prophet that his mother taught him. So what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, all masculine, so it's speaking to those who are supposed to be doing something. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings, because there's also a number of feminine characters that are not so good, even in Proverbs. Like, they call out to you in the streets, they want to lure you back, bad things happen. Women are equally capable of causing problems as they are to create good. So, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now we get to the depressed people. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Some of you may be going through a hard time, but we have hope in the Lord, so you shouldn't be in that state. And if you are in that state, this gives you an option. Go drink yourself to death, or talk to us, and we'll remind you of the hope we have in the Lord, so hopefully we can get you moving forward again. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the case of the poor and needy. Like, we should be working towards something better. Society, maybe. All right, that's our digression. Back to the point. Women. Everybody's favorite women passage. So, I have a slightly different take on this. We'll try to enjoy it. All right. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Again, there's more than one option in how women turn out. Y'all can be great, but there's no guarantee. You got to make a decision and step up and do the things. All right. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I love that verse. What a wonderful thing. And funny, because it, you know, talks about the husband. So this is really interesting things there. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Do you guys have any idea what it would do to your wives if you could say that to her? My heart trusts you, and I know I'm safe in doing that. I got need of nothing else. Change your marriage. just a thought. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and pure, or silk and purple. Quite the woman, right? I mean, if you think about that, all the things that, you know, supposedly make up society, that's a woman who, she works with her hands. She toils to make things. She provides for her household. She, you know, she's making clothes. She's making garments. She's making sure her husband and her kids are all well-dressed. She's giving, to, you know, she's giving to the poor. She's meeting other people's needs. She's making sure that those other people who are under her are also being taken care of, because she gives to her maidservants, and she's providing for everybody around her. She also apparently has her own money. You know, people get hung up on that too. Like, you know, but she's working. She's making money. So she considereth a field. She buys it. Now, again, we've seen elsewhere Scripture says that, you know, a good wife is submitted to her husband, so I'm not saying she's without some level of involvement, but she's doing these things. She's stepping up. She's meeting needs. She's doing, so the, you know, women shouldn't work. I don't know. I've never been able to reconcile that with this this passage. But she considers a field. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins. Like, just so much. What a woman. Yeah, what a woman. None of us are going to qualify for that. Me especially, I'm not a woman. None of you are going to qualify for all of this, but it's something to aspire to. You know, she applies herself. But if you also pay attention to some of the subtlety here, she's around her household. She's dealing with her maid. She's, you know, it doesn't say she goes in and she's running a shop in town. She's providing to the merchants so they can do that. So she can still be around. She can manage the things she needs to. She can still maintain that you know, that home, that situation there with those people, but she's overseeing people, she's engaged, she's a powerhouse. I mean, really, who wouldn't be impressed by this? But because every home needs some of this, again, the most common things often get the least love and attention. You know, hopefully after all of this, you will go and thank your mothers. but... All right, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He's known. So in the olden times, you know, before Netflix, people used to hang out in the city square or at the city gates, and all the smart people would talk and the rest of them would watch them, and, you know, kind of a thing. And if you had issues, you could go there and you could talk to these elders and, you know, get counsel and encouragement, and you know, it was a thing. And this Proverbs 31 woman, her husband is accepted by them. He gets to sit with them. He's qualified. Now, fascinatingly enough, that's only the second thing it's said about him. The other thing was he trusts his wife. The second thing, you know, after she's clothed and fed him and made everything else run really well, is that he's viewed as being smart. So, do I have a guitar solo? Thank you. Seem more appropriate than yelling it. I set that up in advance, in case you were questioning. She doesn't just do that for everybody. But when he sitteth among the elders of the land, that's, you know, when he's there, when he shows up, they look at him and go, that guy's dressed well. That guy's taken care of. His kids are fat. Because, again, the olden times, being fat was a sign of wealth. So the more chins you had, the more beautiful you were. Thank God we don't live in those times. But it's a thing. So far, we see no evidence whatsoever that he's done anything useful other than he trusts his wife, which apparently is a really good idea because she's a great woman. And he's received like that. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. I guess I got ahead of myself earlier. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Again, very impressive woman. I wish all of us had half this much character. It'd be great. So, something to aspire to. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her kids think she's fantastic. So again, not all of her moms are necessarily in that camp, but this one is. In this last part of 28, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So there you have your thing to aspire to. And now that I've picked on the women enough, let's go back to the men. Again, it says that passage only says four things about the man. Four very simple things. And I had this wonderful occurrence many years ago where I got to do this to a guy who was having issues with his wife, and he was meeting with my brother and I, and he didn't want to show up that week because he didn't want to. He told Lauren that I would make him feel bad. I don't know why anybody would think that, but so Lauren talked him into showing up, and he shares his situation, and I said, so you're a terrible human being and a failure as a husband. And he looks at Lauren and goes, I told you he would make me feel bad. And the situation was, he was part of another church, and he would meet with us, and we would study the Old Testament together, because his church really didn't teach the Old Testament. And he would go back to his church, and he was getting all this recognition because he was getting built up and he knew things. But the guy had a part-time job. His wife actually was their primary breadwinner. He was half the time he was a stay-at-home dad, and the other half he had a part-time job. And then he got to do ministry and stuff. But in their church, but because he was showing up with all this knowledge, they put him on the teaching rotation. And there's all these things going on there where he was getting moved up, and she felt like she was being left behind. And I'm like, well, duh, the only reason you can do any of those things is because she's set you up for it. Yeah, she's the one with the real job. She's the one that's providing. It's great that that's the arrangement you have and you guys are comfortable with that, but she needs to be praised and honored for that. That's what Proverbs 31 says. It says her husband trusts her. Her husband's well-revered with no indication that he did anything during it. He praises his wife, and he teaches his kids to do the same thing. So back to being a wife and mother is a thankless job that doesn't get enough credit. The guy in Proverbs 31, and if you want a wife like the woman in Proverbs 31, you may want to learn to do this, that guy loves his wife, praises her, teaches other people to praise her, makes her look good. He tries not to screw it up when he's in public. He trusts her. It's a wonderful thing. So I did that study with him, with the guy I mentioned, and just walked him through it. I'm like, it seems to me your wife feels like she's being left behind because you didn't do these things. You didn't praise her. You didn't thank her. You didn't acknowledge her. You're not elevating her like you ought to. Oh, yeah. And he felt really bad about that. And he went home and he did the same study with his wife, outlining exactly how much of a failure he was. And it changed the entire dynamic of his marriage, at least for a week, because when he came back the next week, he was really happy. Everything shifted, so at least for a time. Last time I talked to him, he had other issues. But who doesn't have issues? So, and he's not here, so we'll leave him alone now, I guess. But it's a thing. I was just going to go somewhere, and I totally forgotten what it was. That's not helpful. So, yeah. So, give women credit. They need it. And they deserve it. So. All right. For our next section, we are going to jump to Matthew. I think I'm doing all right on time. All right. So, Matthew chapter 19. I always pack too much in, and then I feel like I'm going to run long, and it becomes a whole thing. So. All right. Matthew chapter 19. Let's start in verse 7. So the circumstance here is the Pharisees, or the lawyers, you know, but they come along Jesus and they're having a little Q&A session. And they're asking stupid questions. But some of the responses are fun, are a good time. So in verse 7, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Because they were just talking about, you know, can you get rid of your wife for any reason? And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." So, I get a kick out of this because it's funny. In the Old Testament, if you're married and you go and you sleep with somebody who isn't your spouse, that's adultery. If you get caught in the act, they stone you to death. So no divorce is necessary. So as an alternative to that, if you can't quite, you know, fully prove it, or you just don't hate them enough to have them killed, issue a decree of divorcement, because that would have been your out, and you can move on. That's the one biblical qualification for divorce. Is they should have died, but instead of killing them, we'll just move on. I think that's funny. Yeah. All right. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." So, saying, this is difficult. And he introduces a new category of people. So, as I've thought about this gender issue, going back to where we started, clearly there's man, and clearly there's woman. God established both of those. And the world around us, for some reason, thinks there's a whole bunch of other options, but biblically, the closest to another option I can find is the eunuch. So, a eunuch, if you're not familiar, has had their reproductive capacity removed. They were traditionally males. But in modern day, because of chemicals and surgeries, we can do it to women, too. So if you're looking for a third gender, that's the closest I can find in Scripture. Be as uncomfortable with that as you want to be. Are you coming up? Am I going too fast? I'm running out of material here. You're going to have to save me soon. So to that end, I thought I would deal with our mystery third gender. And if you will turn with me to Isaiah 56, I can just figure out where that went. I have a note here. My brother used to make a song out of this. It was just fantastic. But we're going to use it slightly differently here. So, Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I only heard my brother laugh. That's sad. you know, eunuchs have issues with things being cut off. As a point of encouragement, though, if you do know somebody who falls into that camp of insanity, there is hope for them, because you know they can still seek and serve the Lord, and He can still provide for them a name that won't be cut off. They can be restored to a right relationship with Him, even if they can't be restored to everything else. So, we shouldn't beat people up because they're confused. We should help them get understanding, and then help them figure out how to move forward. And if for some reason you think you don't really fall into the categories of men and women as we've discussed, you know, things that the Bible clearly shows us we should be doing, you too can just submit to the Lord and skip those things if that's what you're into. But really, society would much appreciate it if you ladies would get married and produce more people. Feminism has long argued that women can have it all, which is a nice argument, it's a nice thought, but then they don't tell you how to get there. And, you know, there's a whole trend now of, they call them geriatric pregnancies. If you don't start having kids until your 30s or so, your body's, no longer well adapted to the adaptation, and it causes lots of issues. And but, you know, right out of high school, you got to get into college, and you got to immediately go, get a career and spend, however long getting that going before you even consider the interruption of your existence that would be having children, if you want to have it all. Whereas I'm pretty sure if you just, grew up and, were mature enough to do so. Because I hear this a lot with younger couples when they get married. They're like, oh, they're too young. They're too young. No, they're just not mature enough. That's not an age thing. That's, either they're idiots, which is totally possible. I know plenty of those. Or bad parenting didn't set them up well for life. But either way, it's not that they're too young. It's that they're just not mature enough. You should help them. But if you got married at 18 and started having kids, you could have, 6 kids by 25. They could be old enough that you could largely ignore them by the time you're into your 30s. And you'd still have 30 years to enjoy your career. You could have it all. And be around and young enough to enjoy your grandkids. That seems like a valid path to get there. I could be wrong, but but it seems reasonable to me. So, yeah. So that's my spiel. So my title for this was Women, am I right? Lord, thank you. You have a plan and a design and a purpose for all of us, Lord. I ask that you would help us to submit to that and to seek your will and to get in line with that which you have set up for us.